Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today our church celebrates the fathers of the first six ecumenical councils. As many of you hopefully know, our church focuses on seven councils. The seventh council will be commemorated another time during the liturgical year. Fathers and councils play a fundamental role in the life of the Orthodox Church. So here we are today in a relatively comfortable environment, with the sun shining. So we can ask, why are these fathers and the councils they attended so important for Orthodox Christians? How many have heard of the seven ecumenical councils? We're even having a class on these councils. Why are the fathers who attended these councils, why are these councils so important?
They established the teaching of the church.
They established the teaching of the church. So let's put that on our imaginary board. So these teachings of the church fall under what head? What particular word are we looking for? An eye watch for. It starts with a D and ends with an A.
Dogma.
So these councils witness to, they don't indicate, they don't invent what we believe, but they witness to the teaching of the gospel. They witness to the proclamation. Accurate proclamation of the gospel. So if we have dogma on one side, what would be the word countering dogma on the other side?
Mystery.
We have to put that in the dogma part. What counters dogma? What opposes dogma?
Heresy.
So to make sure we are speaking the same language and on the same page, how can we sum up the word dogma? We have heard teaching of the church. What else relative to these councils? Foundation, decision, truth,
tradition.
That's a very, very important word and often used very shabbily by the Orthodox. Yes? Theological fact, absolutely. Words about God. What can we say about heresy? What is heresy? What does the word heresy mean? Words about God that are not true. Heresy means choice. And in this case, when we speak about heresy, as words about God that are not true, we can also expand it. We can say words about God that veil the comprehensive truth, the inexhaustible truth. So heresy falls under the category of error. It falls under the category of limitation. It falls under the category of choice. Now, before we proceed, who can articulate in a clear, concise way a dogma of our church relative to the person of Christ? This is a very loaded question. I'm speaking to Orthodox Christians, and we have in our midst a ruling archbishop of the Holy Orthodox Catholic and Apostolic Church. So, Your Eminence, are your hearing aids on or off? Who can utter, express clearly, concisely, a dogma regarding the person of Jesus Christ? Is fully man and fully God. God, what would be a heretical teaching about the person of Christ? What would be an incomplete?
He's
either one or the other. He is a creature. These counts are maintained, as has been stressed over and over again, that the Lord Jesus is not a creature, that he existed from all eternity with the Father and the Spirit, and that in becoming a human being, he is both God and man. What is the horror of heresy? Why do we stress that it is not simply a matter of choice as to what we believe? What does heresy do? I have already given many, many hints, many clues.
It divides.
It divides? What else can we say? It creates confusion. Anything else?
You can create your own kind of Christianity. You can create your own brand of Christianity.
You can create your own brand of Christianity, and certainly we know there's a lot of that. And by the way, this is the challenge of the Orthodox Church. There is within the Orthodox Church those who create their own brand of Orthodoxy. So it is very important that we know what we believe, that we know what the Church teaches. It is extremely important to know what the Church seeks to lead us into. And this leads us to looking at the word dogma again. Often, the term dogma, and I already mentioned this, so those in this class in the Seven Councils, please excuse me for being repetitive. Often, dogma is seen as something inflexible and something that exhausts the reality of God. Is this true about dogma? No. No. Dogma is only inflexible in one way. Does anyone know how it is inflexible?
It's necessary.
But it is seen, rightfully so, as inflexible, pasapas, heresy. Only when dogma counters heresy is it inflexible. Can it not be at any time, in any place, compromised? On the other hand, doctrine is also extremely flexible. And we know this when we study, when we learn about the fathers and the councils of our church. These councils simultaneously witness to the one faith, the apostolic faith, the Catholic faith, and at the same time, in witnessing to the unchangeable faith given to us by Christ in and through the apostles, and maintained by the episcopacy, dogma is also open. If we look at these councils carefully, we see how these councils expand what cannot be changed. We see how these councils articulate realities regarding the unchangeable faith of the Church that maybe had not been able to be articulated in the past. And therefore, when we celebrate this feast, this event of the Fathers, of the Six Councils, of the Seven Councils, of the Palamite Councils, we are celebrating the witnessing to the one path of truth, which in and through the Holy Spirit needs continuously are only of the heritage. We don't hear the names of the fathers. So perhaps this is something the bishops can someday look at, that when we celebrate this council meeting, we need to hear the names not only of the heritage, but also of the orthodox. So who was here last night? Up to men. So what name stands out? Eugenides. Who says Susan? We choose one of the most interesting and difficult. Okay, can you say something about Eugenides? Eugenides was an Archimandrite, an elderly Archimandrite, so this is not an attack on age. Since I'm in this category of senior citizens, he was an elderly Archimandrite who had the strange idea that Christ was two before the incarnation, he became one afterwards. Needless to say, this is not the teaching of our church, that Christ had one nature after the incarnation, one divine nature. Who else do we hear about?
Severus.
Severus was a monophysite. What is the monophysite heresy? Only one nature in Christ, and the Orthodox are gathered. This is an Orthodox gathering. What is that one nature in Christ? Only the divine nature. Who else did we hear about? Severus, by the way, was a bishop, and he was quite an intelligent person. And is someone that still needs to be studied very carefully. Arius. Arius is like a cornerstone to the College of Heracles. What is the teaching of Arius? I mentioned these names, or you're mentioning these names, because these are the names of the year in our services. So rather than just being named or sounds about in one year, not the other, have some connection with them. What is the problem with Arius? Arius, by the way, was a presbyter and was a priest in the Church of Alexandria and managed to gather an extremely large following around him, and his teaching prevailed for decades, if not centuries. And I believe the same. Arianism is alive and well in our church. What is the teaching of Arius? Yes, there was a time, there was when the Son of God was not, and therefore he is a creature. He's created, he is like us. This was a very, very popular teaching. And then, following Arius, there's another name. Arius was presbyter in the Church of Alexandria, and there is one other name associated with Arius. Nestorius. Who was Nestorius? He was the Archbishop of Constantinople. And again, not to lead anyone into temptation, but there are rumors, and maybe more than rumors, studies that this wonderful sermon that we read on Pascha night, St. Augustine, is actually composed by Nestorius. See, when you become a heretic, your name is erased from all the good things that may have come from that person's head. So, what is the teaching of Nestorius? Christ is a human being who is, because of his moral life, adopted by God, and therefore able to become from Jesus. A human being, because of his moral life, is adopted by God and becomes the Christ. So having quickly gone over some of these heresies, let's listen to what Christos Geronas says. Heresy, particularly Nestorianism. Gnosticism absolutized his divinity. There is a very serious division within the person of Christ. Christ is not just human, he is not just divine. And in both cases, they relativize and finally destroy the one entire truth of the incarnation of God, of the God-manhood of Christ. Nestorianism preached an ethical model of a perfect man. Gnosticism, an abstract idea of a fleshless God. So both of these heresies, regardless of the good intentions of their authors, do great violence to the person of Christ, and this violence has an impact on us. And what does that impact? If we were to accept Nestorianism or Monophysitism, we cannot be saved. We cannot be made new. If Jesus is only a man, then he's being adopted by God. Applies only to himself. If Jesus is only God and not also one who has taken on human nature, then our humanity cannot be changed, cannot be transformed, and ultimately cannot be deified. So in this case, when dogma faces heresy, it is absolutely inflexible, uncompromising. When the church gathers to proclaim the dogma of the church in a particular time, in a particular place, it recognizes that in and through the Spirit, it is free to use the language and the ideas of the time in order to clarify what indeed is the path that the church offers to us, so that truly we can traverse this path leading to union and communion with the tri-personal and triune God. Brothers and sisters, though some of this may sound very new to you, though some of this may even sound like something that has nothing to do with life, let me assure you that indeed these teachings have a major impact on who we are as human beings created in the image and likeness of God. So as we celebrate this feast of the Fathers and the Councils, we are called to give thanks, we are called to give glory to God, for indeed they witness, in spite, as I mentioned in our class, in spite of some of the severe character flaws of some of these fathers, in spite of all of that, they witness to the activity of the Spirit. The Spirit who is here, the Spirit who is active now,